Can you all hear me if I don't use a mic? Because I always use a mic. I don't project as well as Bill and Alex. But if anyone needs me to use a mic, just raise your hand and I'll do that. One of my favorite comedians in America is this man named Michael Jr. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's actually a Christian comedian. He's appeared on Leno. Do you even know what Leno is in Scotland? Okay, good. He's appeared on all the late night shows. He has his own, DVDs out. And I remember him telling this one joke that has always stuck with me. And he makes a point with it, which is a lot of comedians don't make a point with their jokes, but he makes a point with this one. There was one time where Michael Jr. was being called upon to speak, or actually I shouldn't say speak, he's being called upon to tell jokes at a prison, okay? And this entire time that he was preparing to tell jokes there, he just did not know what jokes would be appropriate, for inmates who were guilty of crimes and who were serving time. And he just had the hardest time trying to think of what his, run-up would be, what his program would be. And he struggled with this all the way up until the day that he had to go there to give his jokes. And so he's driving to the prison to go to his appointment, and he still has no idea what he's going to say. And he gets out of his car and he's like, I still don't know what I'm going to say. He's going through the security scanner to make sure he's got no guns and stuff. He still has no idea what he's going to say. And then this joke pops into his mind and he thinks to himself, oh, I know. I can open by saying, wow, this is the most captive audience I've ever had before. And then he's like, no, that might not work very well. So he's walking and he's walking up to the microphone. And finally, he still has no idea what he's going to say. The microphone's right there. And he finally gets there. He puts his feet in place, looks up, and it's time to begin. And he notices that the person sitting right in front of him, kind of where Kirstie's sitting right now, he notices this guy who's got this big beard, so not like Kirstie, but this guy who's got this big beard, this big muscular guy. And instead of having like a number, like 24601, like kind of like Les Mis or something where the prisoners have numbers, this was like a progressive prison. So the prisoners had name tags. And this guy's name was Moses. And so Michael Jr. is like, wow, your name is Moses? That's amazing. Moses, come up here. I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go over there to that warden over there. I want you to take him by his hand, look me in the eye. Take him by his hand, look me in the eye. And I want you to say, warden, let my people go. And the whole room erupted in laughter. And this guy was cracking up. And that was how the show started. And all the jokes started coming from that moment. And Michael Jr. realized, he said, I realized that day that sometimes in life, you don't know what you're supposed to do, you don't know what you're supposed to say until your feet are standing where they are supposed to stand. I have to admit this afternoon, as I'm here, that this is one of those weeks for me, this is one of those days for me where I'm not exactly sure what I'm supposed to do, what I'm exactly supposed to say until I'm standing where I'm supposed to stand. It's kind of like a Bill Atkins moment for me, okay? And the Holy Spirit's gonna make an appearance here today as well, so that's good. But let me show you why. This is, it's Lent, as you remember, and Lent is this season where we are called back to God, back to basics, and back to the spiritual realities of life. And Alex and I, as we talked about the sermon series this time, if we go put that schedule up, you may recognize that this is what we've been doing. Alex opened up in February with Father, forgive them. This is the seven final statements that Jesus makes before he dies. And it's a very historical tradition to do Lent with these seven sayings. And so you remember Alex, and then Chow came and talked about today you'll be in paradise, and then Alex came back, woman, behold your son. And last week was James Eglinton speaking about how Jesus on the cross got to the point where he felt so much despair that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you notice, today, March 24th, And then we skip next week because we're in joint service, but then I'm back on April 7th where it says, it is finished. You notice this week it says, I thirst, and next time is, it is finished. And this is really strange, but the season of life that I'm in right now, I know you're so sick and tired of hearing about me talking about this, but I'm in the season where I'm making a final push on my PhD. And literally Friday, I met with my supervisor and he told me after he looked at my draft that I should be submitting in about 2 weeks, okay? So today, you know what, how I'm feeling? I thirst, I long, deeply long to be done. And thirst, if you think about that word, always has that connotation to it. It's not just I'm physically thirsty, which is often what it can be. You remember the Sprite commercials from a long time ago, right? Obey your thirst, like physical thirst. But thirst also metaphorically has that meaning of this deep human longing. The longing for something. And all of us have thirst in our lives. We're wired that way, okay? Well, for me, thirst this time, as I think about this season, has to do with my PhD. And 2 weeks from now, I'm preaching again. And guess what I'm preaching on? It is finished. And it's just so strange, metaphorically, how the schedule worked out for me. I mean, I'm just thinking to myself that God in my life has a way of working his word and the themes of his word into my life. And as we've been going through this series, I don't know how God has been doing that for you, but I'm sure that he has. And I pray that today will be another day like that. Okay, so the question today, how about you? How is God weaving his word into your life, weaving the themes of this season into your life? How is Lent and Easter this year connected with you? And then for our sermon today, as we reflect on whatever season we're in life, what is it that God has placed in your heart as of late? Or what is it that you've been thirsting for, longing for, deeply longing for in your spirit as humans? If you turn with me to today's passage, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. And it's up there on the screen. Let me read this for you. Hear now the word of God. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Will you join me in prayer as we begin today? Lord Jesus, by way of your spirit, in your mercy and grace, this passage is about you. And it's about the most significant event that has ever happened in history. Your death on the cross for sake of the world, for sake of us, for sake of all humanity. And later your resurrection from the grave that reversed the death that sin had caused in each of us, beginning even now. And so, Lord, by your spirit and your mercy and grace, may you allow for this passage to pastor us in a very deep way this afternoon for sake of your name and fame. May you be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you agree with the preacher, you say amen. If you don't agree, you stay quiet. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. All right, I'm teaching you how to worship. Okay, so look with me again. Okay, look at this passage again. You see this. These are the next, by the way, two statements all in the same passage, which is great for me. I don't have to prepare as much. Next slide. I want to point out here three
highlights that we're going to look at first here in verse 28, okay? The word later. Then it's going to say, knowing that everything had now been finished. That's the second one. And then the third one, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, today's theme, I am thirsty. The word later. What is John talking about? Usually, as Bible expositors, we're not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to bring Matthew, Mark, and Luke into John, okay? Not supposed to do that. But because our schedule was in Matthew last week for my God, why have you forsaken me, which is not in John, it seems appropriate today to talk about that, okay? Two times while Jesus was on the cross, a drink was offered to him. In Matthew 27, verses 32 to 50, which we will not turn to, but I will describe, Jesus is on the cross. And to mock him, one of the soldiers gets some wine with gall mixed into it. Gall is bitter, really bitter stuff that they put in the wine. And they put it to Jesus' lips, and Jesus refused to drink it after tasting it. Okay? In Mark, it doesn't talk about gall, it talks about myrrh. And the medicinal usage of myrrh, apparently, was that it's supposed to numb pain. And so when Jesus is offered that drink the first time with gall and I guess some myrrh, he doesn't take it. Why? Because he's not willing to numb the pain that he's experiencing, which is meant to redeem us. Okay? Because only if he assumes on the cross everything that's broken about the world in a way that's not numbed, can those things be healed? He doesn't take the drink the first time. It's only after, this word later, okay, later, only after Jesus has declared on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only then, in Matthew and in Mark, does he get offered a drink a second time. Only after he has reached the depths of despair of being forsaken by God does he take the drink. And it's interesting here, right? Because if we move on to the second highlight, only after is he, after experiencing the depths of despair, feeling that God has forsaken him, only then does he know. Knowing that everything had now been finished. It's only after he's been forsaken by God on the cross that he knows that everything has now been finished. But it hasn't been finished yet. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't rose again yet. He hasn't come back yet. However, at that point, he is so sure of what is already inevitable that he knows that it's been fulfilled. Do you get that? He knows already that his death is inevitable. Only at that point is he going to say he's thirsty. Okay? Now, why is that significant for us? The season of Lent, back to God, back to basics, back to the spiritual realities of life. Jesus has not come again. We're still here. We still experience brokenness. We still experience sinfulness. This world is still broken. And yet, we can know that it is finished. We can know that because it is inevitable. Why is it inevitable? Because Jesus died and rose again. Because he died and rose again, the promise that he will return has already been finished. That promise is going to be fulfilled. The question, as we think about that knowledge that we have by faith, the question for us is, how then will we now live? If it is inevitable that Jesus Christ is coming again to make all things new, that all things in this world will be well, that every aspect of who we are in our relationships with ourselves and with other people and with this world itself will be restored and redeemed and reconciled in a way that will be made new. That is the promise of the gospel, isn't it? And because we know this, because Jesus' death and resurrection have already been finished, have already been completed, have already been accomplished, how will I live? How will you live? How will our church live as a church? In what ways are we called to fit our lives each day into that larger story? Let me say that again. In what ways are we called each day to fit our lives into that larger story? Back to God, back to basics, back to the spiritual realities of life. You know, most sermons, a lot of sermons, they come up here and they're saying, here's your 5 points of how to fit your life back into the larger story. Here's the 3 ways that you need to do this. You need to go to church. You need to read your Bible. You know, I'm not going to do that. You know. You already know in your specific life and situation what God has already called you to do to fit your life back into the story of God in a more full way. You know already. I don't know. You know for what that means for you. The question, though, of course, and by the way, you know, obviously, you know, so. Lord, have mercy as we all pursue that. But what is the story exactly that we're talking about? 2 weeks from now, when we talk about it is finished, I'll talk about how the word finished has this connotation to it, where it also is used to talk about how people pay off a debt that is owed. And obviously, you can think, if you've been in church a long time, you can think about how, oh yeah, our sin brought a debt that we can't pay, that Jesus pays on our behalf. But today is a different aspect of the story that I want to talk about. It's the angle of thirst. An angle that we don't talk about as much, but an angle that likewise is also, according to John, right, fulfilling Scripture. So let's look at 28 again. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. What's he talking about? What scriptures are being alluded to here? There's usually 2 possibilities that are brought up. Adrian will flip the slide and we'll look at them, okay? First one is Psalm 22:15, which, by the way, is the psalm from last week where Jesus declares in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And in that passage, in verse 15, when Jesus is talking as if he's been forsaken by God, the psalmist writes, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Okay? And of course, right around this passage, the psalmist is writing how dogs have encircled them, how a band of people are around them, mocking them, and all that kind of thing. So it fits really well, okay? Psalm 22:15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. And then Psalm 69:21, which we see evidence of. The title of the psalm, by the way, in the first verse of the psalm is, Save Me, O God. And the psalmist writes, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus is thirsty and says, I am thirsty. There is, however, something even deeper going on that is alluded to within the Gospel of John itself. Adrian, next slide. John 4:13-14. You remember the woman at the well who Jesus asks to give him a drink. And she draws water for him. And then they get into this conversation about, you know, what water is like and what thirst is like. And the woman is like, you know, how are you going to keep drawing this water? And Jesus says, if you drink from the water that I'm going to give you, you're never going to thirst again. Okay? John 4, 13, 14, Jesus answers this woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's the first reference to some kind of thirst going on in the Gospel of John. Later in John 6, when Jesus has fed the 5,000, and those people are wondering if Jesus can stick around so he can keep giving them free food. And Jesus says, the bread I'm going to give you is from heaven, not just food for your stomachs. And these people are like, what is this bread? Tell us about this bread. And Jesus declares, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Another allusion to thirst. John 7, next slide. Jesus arguing with Pharisees, I believe. And he's at this festival, and they're questioning him. And Jesus says to them, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. And then this phrase in yellow is really important for our purposes today. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, two things to point out there. Again, another allusion to Jesus being the one who can fulfill all thirsts in a way that they will never be thirsty again. Second, hasn't been given yet, because Jesus has not yet been glorified. You need to remember that. We're going to come back to that. Okay? Finally, in Johannine literature, in John's writings, in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, 16 to 17, talking about what will happen when Christ comes again, and Jesus says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you see the irony here? Go to the next slide, Adrian. Isn't there an irony here? That the one who gives living water, that the one who himself is the bread of life, by which people will never be hungry or thirsty again, that on the cross, that person cries out and says, I am thirsty. Literally, like I said, thirst can mean physical thirst. And crucifixion, the most cruel and punishing way to die in the ancient Roman world, people oftentimes died of dehydration. So it's not, you know, unlikely that Jesus would be thirsty. Physical thirst. But metaphorically, like I said earlier, thirst often means the deepest longings of the human spirit that any of us could possibly have. And here, Jesus, when he says he is thirsty, I think he also means that. Now, what I'm about to say, I wrote this morning, but it's so important, I put it on a slide, okay? So, Adrian, let's go to the next slide, okay? What does it mean that Jesus himself, the one who is supposed to be the living water and give living water, is here thirsty on the cross. What it means, I believe, is that this is the depths. This is the depths to which God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has identified with us in our humanity on the cross. Okay? That's the depths of it. That he himself is thirsty and he's the living water. He himself has identified to the depths of who we are on the cross. But Jesus is thirsting also, deeply longing for the glory of God through all that is happening to him, in him, and through him, which is ultimately what all of our deepest human longings are meant to find their place in. This is the depths to which God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has identified with us in our humanity on the cross. But Jesus is thirsting also, deeply longing for the glory of God through all that is happening to him, in him, and through him, which is ultimately what all of our deepest human longings are meant to find their place in. As Michael Jr. put it, we do not know in life what we are supposed to do or what we are supposed to say until our feet are standing where they are supposed to stand. And where our feet, a metaphor for our lives, is supposed to stand is in the stream of the living water that Jesus, by his Spirit, is and gives us. That is the only place where our deepest human longings will be fulfilled and will make sense, because that is where the glory of God is. Where are we standing in our lives? Sarah led us in singing As the Deer earlier. And I wasn't going to mention this, but there were a couple commentators who referred to Psalm 42, which is the As the Deer Psalm, in reference to the notion of thirst. That as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? In connection with that, they also mentioned Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do we thirst for that? How about the actual thirsts that we feel and experience? Are the desires in our hearts finding their place, their proper place, in the larger story that God is telling? And if they're not, then are they the desires and thirsts that we should be having? Or is God calling us to recalibrate different aspects of our lives so that our lives more closely correspond and fit with the bigger story that God is telling in Jesus Christ? Three more things to highlight before we finish. If you look at verse 29, I'll start again at 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been fulfilled, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there. A jar of wine vinegar just happened to be there. Just like at Cana in John chapter 2, when Jesus was called upon to turn to fix the wine problem, because they ran out of wine at this wedding, and that's a big shame for the bride and groom. Just like back then, in John 2, six jars of water for ceremonial cleansing just happened to be there, that Jesus would use to turn water into wine. The word parallel there is intentional in the original language. It just happened to be there. Just like, at least for my own sake, and maybe also for yours, but I won't decide that for you, but for my sake, I know that as I felt so disconnected from the larger story with all the things going on in my life with just trying to finish this PhD, I really see these two sermons that I've been given to preach, they just happen to have been scheduled in this season where I need to finish. And I see God's hand in that. Well, I don't know what the connection where, you know, what God is doing in terms of the just like in your lives. But the point of this just like thing about the jar of wine vinegar just happening to be there, the six jars of water just happening to be there, is that God is in control of the narrative. That all the small details are provided for so that whatever he needs to get done or wants to get done will take place. God is in control of this narrative. God is in control of my narrative. God is in control of your narrative. What he has determined will come to pass, will come to pass. And in this case, Jesus' death and resurrection is what will come to pass. The jar of wine vinegar being there, just happening to be there. God is in control. Second point, okay? Jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Two things to mention here. The words lifted it, okay? It sounds really innocent. Oh, they just lifted it up to Jesus' lips. No. That word is a word that's often used for worship and for offering. The wine was offered to Jesus. There's a worshiping tone to the way John is describing this. And the hyssop plant, if we take a look at this next picture, the hyssop plant was this plant where it's very aromatic and it's often used in temple worship in the Old Testament. And it's used particularly in Exodus 12 when the Israelites are called upon to take hyssop, dip it in the blood of the animal, and paint their door frames with it. There is an intentional connection here that is basically saying the hyssop plant with the wine on it, with the blood on it, if you can see it that way, is offered to Jesus in a way that Jesus is symbolizing the Passover lamb that is for us. Finally, third, I want you to see how the passage continues. Third, okay, look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verse 31. And again, this Passover weekend that they're talking about here. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. 34. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Blood symbolizes life. In the Old Testament sacrifices, the priests would take blood from the animal that was sacrificed and sprinkle it on the people as a metaphor to symbolize that the life that the blood contained was being sprinkled on the people in a way that life was being given to them. Jesus' blood sprinkled on us, blood is his life to us. But there's even more here that comes out when the soldiers pierce Jesus' side, and that is the water. It's as if the death of Jesus on the cross is what releases the living water that he had talked about in John 4, that he had talked about in John 6, that he had talked about in John 7, that will be talked about in Revelation 7. It is in this moment that the water that Jesus is talking about as the living water for us is released on our behalf. 35, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12, Psalm 34:20. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Amidst the thirst we feel in our lives, whatever that might mean for each of us, Jesus Christ promises that when he has given us his spirit, which is living water, which is his spirit, that we will never thirst again. It is by way of the cross, his death on a cross, that water was made available to us. That when he rose again from the dead, that water is actualized in us. When he gives his spirit to us later, that's what's happening in a way that we will never thirst again. The question as we are in this season of Lent, as we are thinking about how our lives are meant to fit in to the story that God is telling, is the question of what does it mean for our lives to come back to God? Back to basics, back to this spiritual reality where we look to Christ, look to God for the source of quenching every thirst that's in our lives. Especially the thirst that God has specifically given us, but also to evaluate whether some of the other thirsts that we have are truly of God. And if they're not, then how are we called to get our thirsts correct? Jesus died on a cross, rose again from the dead, poured out living water upon us through the giving of his Spirit, invites us into a life where we experience and partake of that water in a constant and continual way, in a way that renews us, in a way that redeems us, in a way that restores us, in a way that we glorify God by fitting our lives around the story he is telling rather than living the story that we are telling. He's telling our story. How are we going to fit our lives around that? And the promise is he's coming again to renew all things and make it truly, truly complete, but it's already been finished on the cross. Will you pray with me? Again, in this season, back to God, back to basics, back to the spiritual realities of life. You know that in your situation, you know how you are being called right now by God to more and more believe in him, be saved by him, and to fit your life into the life that he has for you. So I invite you to pray and ask God to give you his spirit to help you do that in an ever-increasing way, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, I pray you continue to minister to us in this week by way of your word, by way of your Spirit, that you would help us, Lord God, to see the connections between the word that you're proclaiming to us every Sunday and the different parts of our lives that you are speaking to. Help us, Lord God, to more deeply plant our feet, plant our lives in the streams of living water, in the story that you are telling, for sake of your name and fame, that you would be glorified in us and that many would come to know you. Lord, by your Spirit and your mercy and grace, give us everything we need for sake of your name and fame. We thank you for your promises and pray you give us more faith in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.